Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of the First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, a ministry of the free distribution of God's life-giving word. And for this hour, it is my great privilege, as always, to serve as host of the great message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. A very dear congregant, and a man who is becoming increasingly a very dear friend of mine, Mr. Robert Montowski, is our guest, but Robert and I will share conversation in the gospel on the other end of Philippians chapter 4, beginning in the fourth verse. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Paul begins this passage with an opening salvo: rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. And this clarion to joy is predicated upon a crisis that has erupted within the small jewel of a church known as the Church at Philippi. Two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche, they have been partners with Paul in the gospel, and difficulty has arisen and conflict has disrupted their rapport. And as such, it has had a rippling effect, or would have such an effect, if it is not addressed. And Paul has already beseeched these ladies to find their reconciliation. Why would they be arguing? No doubt because one or the other or both took their eyes off of the beauty of Christ. And once we do that, we begin to look elsewhere for our joy, elsewhere for our peace, elsewhere for our purpose. It can happen to the best and most faithful of Christians, Catholic or Protestant. If you endeavor to serve the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is always the incipient threat of your flesh or another's flesh rising up insidiously to obstruct what God has for us. And all the more, having implored these ladies to find their peace together, having beseeched the fellowship to be of assistance to these ladies, Paul issues the clarion afresh: rejoice in the Lord. One does not always need to be right. One does not always need to be in the driver's seat. One does not always need to understand. But to have the joy of the Lord, remember, please, that when Jesus, on the eve of his execution, when he was crucified on the hill at Calvary, on the eve of that insidious and horrific execution, he prayed what we now call his great high priestly prayer. And to the Father in heaven, he prayed, Father, I pray that my disciples will know, and I quote, the full measure of my joy within them. Christ does not parcel anything out in tidbits or in portions. We don't get a piece of the pie. If he gives us his fruit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, we don't just get one piece of fruit. We get the entire corpus, from love all the way down through self-control. And insofar as the second fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is joy, Jesus prays that you and I will know its full measure. I pray that they will know the full measure of my joy within them. You see, we can all too often seek happiness, happiness defined by suggestion from or the imposition of the world. But God, through the gospel, affords us something deeper, more durable, even more delectable, if we may draw upon the imagery and metaphor of spiritual fruit. I love a couple of definitions of joy that I have encountered that I think would be helpful to share. The great Dallas Willard, a man who was by trade a brilliant academic philosopher, was in the application of his life a very humble servant of the gospel. And he defines joy this way. Joy is a pervasive sense, not just a thought. It is a pervasive sense of well-being, of overall and ultimate well-being. Its primary feeling component is delight in an encompassing good, well secured. An encompassing good, well secured. When Christ went to the cross and the work of salvation and atonement was made complete, you and I who look to him, our lives have been made well secured. We need not seek after happiness. If what happiness we have, and thank God if we have it, but if it's taken from us, we can still know the joy of his salvation, the joy of his presence. We read in the book of Hebrews that when we come to faith, we come amongst a joyful assembly, a legion upon legion of joyful assembly of the angels in heaven who know nothing but joy as they give glory to God, if I may speak in a human way, round the clock. Another definition, please, by the great Anglo-Catholic G.K. Chesterton of an earlier era. He writes of joy, that which was the small publicity of the pagan. Remember now, please, that many of the blessings that we experience in the modern world are all the product, even as we jettison ourselves from our biblical moorings, which will be catastrophic in the final analysis and their effects. But we still continue to be blessed by the foundation that was established and that played out over 1,500 or more years of the Judeo-Christian heritage. The ancient world knew nothing of the sacrifice of agape, the sacrificial love of Jesus. Joy, which was the small publicity also of the pagan, is now the gigantic secret of the Christian. But any secret that is placed in the Christian's heart, mind, or in his hands is to be made known and to be revealed and to be shared. And therefore, the great prince of preachers, Charles Spurgeon from Victorian London, declared, "I do solemnly declare that there is more joy in the Christian life than there is in any other form of life, that if I had to die like a dog and there were no hereafter, I would prefer to be a Christian." Of course, there is a hereafter, as Charles Spurgeon well knew. And whatever the difficulties that beset us in Christian life, and however much our flesh may rise up against the Holy Spirit within us, and however often the church, and it's all too often, does not manifest the appropriateness of this gospel, we are not always as loving, not always as joyful, not always living lives of peace as we should. But these qualities of God Almighty belong to us. They are our possession, and therefore, notwithstanding external or even internal circumstance, we may rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, Paul reiterates for the sake of effect, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. All too often we are dealing, and in this day and age, there is utter unreasonableness at play. There is no more forgiveness or forbearance, seemingly, betwixt differing peoples of differing views. There's no opportunity for grievances being constructively addressed. It seems to be hatred and self-righteousness and just ruthless legalism, and it's contingent upon which group of people are in charge as to which legalism plays out with authority. But this should not be the way of the Christian. The Christian is called to be reasonable, and reasonableness in this context can be defined as it has been translated as moderation, patience, softness, gentleness, forbearance, modesty, or as one man has said, "Let all the world know that you will meet a man halfway." And this is possible because according to the gospel and as expressed by gospel existence, love will commingle with truth. Justice will be tempered with mercy. Law and grace will find their requisite or proper balance. God's people should be manifestations of this exquisite truth. We're not always. So many people have been turned off by the church because we don't always find this exquisite balance. But the calling of the Christian and the equipping of the Christian, therefore God making possible for the Christian, is that we had to let our reasonableness be made known to everyone. Praise God. It means we can listen and hear what others have to say. It means we have something to learn from another. The great missionary Leslie Newbegin would enter interfaith settings in India, and he would sit at the feet of Hindu gurus and endeavor to learn from them. But he always said, I have one thing to share with them, and that is that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord of the world. We're able to see with clarity. We'll be able to discern a man, for instance, who's behaving badly. And while we don't condone or excuse the bad behavior, we may be able to discern that there's a deep woundedness within him. And perhaps by way of the bad behavior, it's the only way he has or knows to cry out for help. And if I may be blunt, if we are letting our reasonableness be known to all, we can pull our theological heads out from within our self-righteous posteriors. We don't have to be proving anything, simply living, expressing, and manifesting the beauty of Christ in our lives. Let your reasonableness be known to all, and rejoice in him at all times. This is God's gift to us in Christ Jesus. Praise God. Brad Lacey with the great message. We return in a moment. Brad Lacey returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. My guest for the balance of the hour, it is a great pleasure, a man I've had the privilege of coming to know through a very singular manner, and he has become a very dear and integral part of our local church fellowship. His name is Mr. Robert Montowski. Robert, welcome to our broadcast.
It's nice to be here, Pastor.
Well, Robert, as you know, I prefer the word lovely. It is lovely to have you, and I've wanted to bring you on. You have something to say. You have a very singular story, and I would love for you to share with our audience your story and how you came to faith in the Lord Jesus.
Well, let's see. I worked at Norristown State Hospital for 19 years in the prison section. It was a really rough job. A lot of sick people came through my building. I told them one day, I got to go get new glasses. And I got to the eye doctor. He said, I can't give you new glasses. You have cataracts. When I had the cataracts removed, the doctor said, the vision you have is you're legally blind. The retinitis pigmentosa we told you about when you were age 16 has really kicked in. And I retired from my state job.
How old are you at this point, Robert?
39. I was happy. I was a computer nerd. I could still read. I could still walk around the Conshohocken. I was enjoying my retirement. I could still use the computer, but the retinitis pigma really started to kick in. And I was at the point where I was making the text on my computer screen bigger. I was changing the colors of the text in the background to make it possible. Then I moved on to holding a magnifying glass in front of the monitor so I could use the monitor. And it got to a point where depression sunk in. That something that I liked doing, that kept me in touch with the world, was slowly being taken away from me. And I started thinking about suicide. I had my mother pass away the year before, who was living here. I had a kid brother who was living here, and he wasn't being helpful for my situation at all. So I was in deep, deep depression. And I started thinking about ways to kill myself. But I had a habit. Saturday morning, WPHT Radio 1210 had a show called Computer Talk. And just out of habit, I would get up early to hear that show. And the morning I turned that radio on and I sat down with my cup of coffee, I heard Rich Levin, the host, say, "Today we have," and I can't remember the man's name, "from Hinter Joyce, a company that makes a product called JAWS that will allow blind people to use a computer." And I went, "What?" And I sat there. And I waited through a couple parts of the show until the man was on, and he gave the information about the website. And when the show was off, I ran upstairs with my magnifying glass, turned the computer on, typed the address, went to the address, clicked on download. And because back then it was all telephone, it took almost 2 hours to download that stuff. When I clicked on it to install it, and it started talking, I couldn't stop crying. That whole weight on my back, that whole anguish, the whole "I'm nothing, I can't do this anymore," was gone. And I knew at that moment, God gives you what you need when you need it most.
Robert,
whether you thought to ask for it or not.
Robert, did this experience culminating with this great blessing, I mean, was it that articulate in your thinking, this is a gift from God?
It was. I didn't call it a miracle. I thought of it as a gift. That God saw what I was going through, and he put something in front of me to change the path I was on.
Robert, had you had any prior religious experience or understanding, or was this something novel, if you will?
Growing up, I went to the Catholic Church across the street from me. When I grew up and went to college, I was not attending church. When I came home and I got the state job, I was not attending church.
But you still had a sense of God at work in your life.
I still had that sense that something amazing had happened. And I talked to the host about that show after the fact, months and months later. And he told me that man was not on the regular lineup to be on that day. And I knew it. It was a gift. And I also knew that knowing that there is a God, there is a Satan. Because as much as a computer nerd as I was, the thought never entered my mind. Find a search engine and type in the question, "How does a blind person use a computer?" Never came to me. Never knew there was such a product. I thought it was the end of the world.
And Robert,
and it was a turnaround.
Praise God. And you know, the stories that one hears of how God has, if you'll allow my multi-syllabic expression, of how God providentially orchestrates things. In fact, as we prepare to shift gears to the next segment, I'm going to open with a story comparable to what you have just shared in terms of God's providential orchestrations. But let me just ask you, and we have about 1 minute left, when you speak of a transformation and your recognition of God working in your life, how did this parlay into a commitment to Jesus Christ and an experience of gospel living, if you will? You've got about 40 seconds, Robert.
What I started to do after that is I learned how to use a talking computer. I told friends, do you have any old computer stuff? Are you going to throw it away? Is it just sitting there? Give it to me. And I started collecting stuff with the sole purpose of redoing those computers and getting them into the hands of families with children who have no computer. That became my goal.
Robert, if I may, I have a sense of where this is going, and I want you to flesh out the story. But if we may do so on the other end of our commercial divide. Brad Lacey and Robert Monkowski, we return with the great message in a moment. Brad Lacey and Mr. Robert Montowski, a very dear friend and precious congregant of mine, we return with the great message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. Robert, having asked you how this experience of a miraculous run-in, if you will, with a computer system to help you in your blindness, I then asked you how this parlays into your life in Christ, and you were sharing as to how you were taking used computers and used computer parts and trying to help others. Pick up where you left off.
You mentioned earlier in the first part about joy.
Yes.
I have nothing but joy when I can hand something to a family that they did not have. And they are amazed that a blind man did it. And I tell them the whole story about suicide and God stepping in and saving me from myself. And I make friends. And I do this for free. You put something in my hand for free you don't need anymore, it's going into the hand of somebody else for free. Because we live in a world now where computers are it. If you're going to have any type of a job, you're going to be using a computer. Any type of education, you're going to be using a computer. And it makes me feel awesome to take something that was going to be thrown away and put it in the hands of somebody who I know will use it, enjoy it, and benefit from it.
Robert, part of the miracle of which you speak, God giving you something that would not only prevent you from committing suicide, but also now God giving something to you that opened up a whole new world of purpose. You now have, rather than suicidal or despairing thoughts, you have purposeful thoughts and apply your life accordingly. That's an exquisite principle, isn't it?
It really is. And I hope at the end, if I may, can give my email address.
Oh, we'll come back to that in the fourth and final segment, Robert. Yes.
If there's anybody out there who's having vision issues, there's technology out there that can help you. And if you contact me, I can tell you what's there. Don't give up. Don't worry about the price. Don't worry about taking too much of my time on the phone as I tell you what's going on. I'm open to help people, to keep them from going down the path I was almost on.
And to those of you who are listening, I myself can attest, I have seen Robert's graciousness and his sense of purpose in action. I have seen him go to great lengths with joy in his heart to construct a computer system that would help a fellow member of our church. And Robert does this in the love, that is the agape, the sacrificial love of Christ. And he takes delight in doing it. You know, Robert, in our conversations, you know, we have a daily noontime prayer service, and you often tap into that and join us for the prayer session. And I know that many, many people, and we honor them, they're praying for God to heal you and to give you your eyesight back. And that's certainly a worthy prayer. But you have a different, more singular take on this. You tend to view your affliction as a blessing. Would you care to elaborate upon that, please?
When I hear the people pray that I get my eyesight back, I tell them it's a prayer I don't make, because I look at the point where I lost my eyesight as me going on a different path in life. And I never look back on that as, oh my God, I'm less, I'm handicapped, I'm a cripple. I just became a different person, and I was going to learn to do stuff a different way because I had no sight. And I feel that drive made me more independent, made me want to do more. And I want to tell other people, you know, it's not the end of the world. You lost your eyesight, you're still a viable person who can do great things. You just have to figure out what the new path is going to be.
Well, Robert, I know for myself, I've not been physically blind, nor have I been physically deaf or mute. I do know that my Christian origins found their roots, if you will, in a very deep-rooted psychological malaise when I was an adolescent. The things that beset me inwardly are very hard. They're very easy to describe, but they would be very hard to understand. And on the one hand, I wish that I had been spared all of that. That being said, if I had been so spared, I might never have entered into the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I might never have known what it means to rejoice in the Lord, or to apply myself sacrificially on behalf of others in the love of Christ. As you speak of your blindness, we could speak also of one of the great Christian witnesses of our day, a woman by the name, she will be known by some, Joni Erickson Tada. And she was a very lovely, young, athletically minded woman, but at the age of some, 17 or 18, in a very shallow bit of water, she found herself in an accident, and she became, I believe it was quadriplegic, if not paraplegic. She has been paralyzed from the neck down since 1967. And you know, my wife and I heard her share her story at Times Square Church in Manhattan a couple of years ago, a lovely, lovely woman. And this is what she said. She said, you know, for many years I cried out in anguish for God to heal me. And I'm not in any way suggesting, she said, I didn't want him to heal me. Of course I did. And if he were to heal me today, I would thank him and praise him. But I came to realize something of myself, that if he had healed me, given her existent mindset, she says, I realize now that I'd be on my third or fourth marriage, and the only thing I'd be mindful about would be my next ski trip to Vail, Colorado. Her fleshly instincts would have proven greater than her spiritual ones. And she understands that her testimony brings joy and the message of the gospel to many. It's not an easy truth to embrace. Clearly, you have embraced it, haven't you?
I know deep down that when I die, I will see God. And I'm patiently waiting for that day to arrive, but intend to do as much as I can in the time I still have. And I believe I'm helping people with what I do. I try to have a positive attitude and tell everybody my story to let them know, as bad as things can look, there's always that glimmer of light that God will put there to let you know he's there, he's protecting you, and he's going to guide you through what you'll be going through.
Robert, as you share your story, three scriptures come to mind. I think first and foremost of Psalm 27, verse 4, "One thing I ask of God, and this one thing I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." Brother, you're in store for such an outburst of divine aesthetic. The beauty of the Lord awaits you, and I praise God that he's given you the patience. I think of a second scripture, and it's drawn from Ephesians chapter 1, the great apostle praying that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Not the eyes of your head, but the eyes of your heart, that they may be enlightened, that you may know the hope to which he has called you, that you may know the glorious inheritance that is yours in the saints. And we're going to speak in the next section about your investment in fellowship, and that you may know his incomparably great power for us who believe, and you do believe, in the grace, mercy, and peace of Almighty God through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And Robert, the third text I think of is from Galatians. Paul was hounded by something that was just insidious to his person. We don't know quite what it was. Scholars think it may have been an eye affliction. Others believe it was some kind of genuine spiritual or demonic attack. Whatever it was, Paul cried out from the depths of his heart, "Lord, take this from me." Three times he cried out, and three times God responded with a similar refrain, "My grace is sufficient for thee." And I think all three of these truths, Robert, you have either learned, experienced, or otherwise will be, praise God, on the receiving end, assuredly, of his magnificent beauty in that great day. But Brad Lacey and Robert Montowski, we will return with one final round of the great message momentarily. Thank you. Brad Lacey and Mr. Robert Montowski, a very dear friend and precious congregant of mine, we return with one final round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. Robert, you were sharing earlier about what you believe to be my language now, a providential orchestration, your language and the language of Scripture, a miracle. I want to share a story with you concerning the great Brooklyn Tabernacle up in New York. Pastor Jim Cimbaler was leading service. His wife was leading the worship. And early on in the service, he felt the Spirit of God leading him to shift gears, I mean, almost immediately into the service. Normally, they would save an altar call for the end of the service. But Cimbaler was led to call for people to come to the altar before the service really got going. Well, weeks later, he receives a note in the mail from a wealthy businessman out of Texas. Apparently, the man and his wife and son, his teenage son, were in the service. And he was sharing the story that we always wanted to go to Brooklyn Tabernacle. My son always wanted to get to New York, and we made a deal. If he were to go to the Tabernacle with us, he could come to New York with us. Well, the son had a drug problem. So be that as it may, they got to the service, they began to worship, and the man quickly, just maybe out of nervousness or to double check, checked his airplane tickets and discovered that they could not stay any longer in the service beyond another 15 minutes because he got the time of departure out of JFK wrong. And he was deeply disheartened because he wanted his son to come under the ministrations of the gospel. Suddenly, Cimbaler calls an altar, had first brought up a man to share his story of being miraculously healed of drugs, then called for people to come forward for prayer. According to this businessman, they're sitting up in the balcony. Their son jumped up out of his seat, rushed down the steps and was the first person up front. And at that point, he entrusted his life to Jesus Christ. And upon return to Brooklyn, or forgive me, to Texas, his life began to change around. A miracle, if you will, because God spoke and shifted the schedule. Just as Rich Levin shared with you that the schedule had been shifted and you were listening at just the right moment. But also true, Robert, that I was administering Meals on Wheels one day and I came to your door and you said to me, God bless you. And I said, well, can we pray? And you said, sure, we can. And I prayed and I asked you your name and you said, you're Reverend Lacey, aren't you? And I replied, yes, how do you know my name? And you said, well, I listened to you on the radio. The only reason I was there that day was because a friend of mine couldn't deliver as he normally did. Another miracle by which God brought you, already having brought you into Christ, brought you into local fellowship. Share with us, Robert, the importance of fellowship in your life.
I don't know why, but I went through a period where I was going to bed at like 9 o'clock at night and getting up at 5 a.m. I wasn't setting the alarm or anything, but I'd get up. And rather than just lay there, I turned the radio on, and it had been on WPHT, and I started hearing your radio show. And I thought, this man is wise. This man has something to present to people. I would like to meet this man someday. I don't know how it could possibly happen because I don't know exactly where the church is. I know it's in country, but it would be nice to meet the man. And then you showed up on my porch. And it was like, oh my gosh. Somehow, some way, God has intervened here, and he's brought the man to me. And when we prayed, I knew something good had just happened. And then you made the offer of me coming to experience the church. And I said, I don't know how I would get there. And you said, you leave that up to me. And one of the other church members started picking me up and bringing me to church. And I never looked back. I look forward to Sunday. I look forward to your word. And I especially look forward to the people in that church. It's small. And I listen to the people tell their stories about the struggles they're going through. But at the end, my impression of all of the people is they're happy. They just talked about everything that was going off. And then they prayed. And then you did the sermon. And at the end of it, the people were happy. And I thought, my gosh, I'm happy too. And I didn't think I came in here with any burden. And I knew this was going to be my church.
Well, Robert, I think there are a couple of factors at play. And first, let me preface what a joy it is to have you amongst us. You have settled in to our fellowship. You've become integral to who we are. People love you dearly. I think you found a couple of things at play. Number one, I do believe I can say without any qualification that the joy of the Lord is afoot amongst our people. I truly mean that. His presence is real to them. His presence is meaningfully real when we convene on Sunday mornings or at any other time. And if I may, Robert, let me just accentuate how real that presence is. The other day, as you know, in church, I was not well. I'm going to be needing a root canal. Over the weekend, I had just a dental crisis, the likes of which I've never known. And I was in terrible pain. I didn't even think I could make it to church, but by God's grace, I did. But I had nothing, Robert, nothing. I hadn't even had the opportunity to prepare a message. But the Spirit of God took over. And when people commended me for the message, I had to direct them to the Lord All I could do was defer to him because I had nothing. His presence is very real, and you have encountered that. But not only have you been on the receiving end of his presence and that of a very hospitable fellowship, but Robert, you give back, which means that someone who is wrestling with a malady or affliction, who has some kind of special need, God not only would bless you, but he will use you as well to be a blessing, won't he?
I believe that firmly, I do.
Praise God. And, you know, our people, you don't realize this, but when you join us for that daily prayer time, our lovely friend Eva just mentioned it earlier today. For those of you listening, we record this message earlier in the week. Our lovely friend Eva made comment yet again as to how deep your prayers are, which speaks to the fact that the presence of Christ dwells richly within you, Robert, and therefore through you. Robert, you mentioned you wanted to offer your email. By all means, share it.
My email is r_Montowski, MONTOWSKI, at yahoo.com. Any questions about what I get from this church? Any questions about blind people using technology? Send me an email. I will happily respond.
And I can assure the audience, Robert, that if they do reach out to you, you will both happily and joyfully respond in the love of Christ. Robert, it's been a joy to have you with me. We'll reconvene on this broadcast again at some point. It will be a joy to have you back. Brad Lacey and Robert Montowski, we bid you the blessings of Christ in every way. Please take care. Bye-bye.